First John. Chapter 4, First John.
Beloved.
In the very day.
You met Theo Welch?
I know where
it is. Oh, I'm just kind of bored.
Are you sure? Other than that, you're
not. I'm fine. I'm just very bored.
The thing this is related to the Holy Spirit, and it's hard to understand spirit. It's hard to get a hold of or to capture in your mind even the idea of spirit. And we have as a fundamental part of the Christian doctrine the Trinity, which is the Godhead, three members of the Godhead, but resident in one dimension or one thing or one person. It's three in one. What does that mean? Well, the best way to understand the Trinity is to understand how things happen in your life. It goes from thought to word to deed. There has never been a thing that has ever taken place throughout the history of man that did not proceed from thought to word to thing or to the accomplishment. In type, every thought, the thought is the Father. The word is the agency of the thought, that which brings something into existence conceptually, and the agency of completing the action is spirit. Does that make any sense? Thought, Father, Word, Son, action, Holy Spirit. This isn't something that you have a choice as to whether or not you're going to believe in it or not. I mean, it's like you're going to choose whether you believe in gravity. This is the way it is. Thought, word, deed, Father, Son, Spirit. It's the Spirit that's the action of the Word. The Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. It was by His action that the world was created. The thought was the Father. And then He said, and God said, the said was the Son, let there be light was the action of the Holy Spirit. That can never, ever, ever, ever change. Everything in the universe from the moment of conception is a picture of that function of thought, word, and deed. Now, the human being is an instrument of deception from the very beginning. There's no other animal on the face of the earth, there's no other thing on the face of the earth that has the possibility of being deceived. In other words, every other animal, every other plant on the face of the earth yeshes, which is the Hebrew word that means it accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish. It yeshes. A rock is a rock. A waterfall is a waterfall. An insect is an insect. A timber wolf is a timber wolf, etc., etc. Do you understand that? It's only man who has the capacity to be something other than what he was created for. Now, all we've known about life really thus far is what we weren't created for. That's why Jesus Christ is what's left when everything you can think about is gone. Now, from a spirit standpoint, everything that comes into your life is a spirit that has as its function to be a teacher. There's nothing that can come into your life. There's no agency or no stimulus that isn't a teacher. Not, you understand, not like we think a teacher is, but everything is there, and whether you know it or not, you learn from everything. Now the question is, you've reached a point in your life that where you're concerned about whether or not which spirit or which teacher you should listen to. This is sort of basic. This is basic first level stuff. The scriptures declare that the Holy Spirit, when he has come, will do nothing other than reveal that which is truth. So that means we better maybe know what this is about. Okay, now let's go to 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit or teacher, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. That's what we're trying to understand. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. You know, I've told you this so many times, but you always forget it. The spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, it's impossible for any other thing other than the Holy Spirit to confess that. We're not talking about that he did come in the flesh or that he will come in the flesh. The Spirit is confessing he is come in the flesh. Now, you've all heard me preaching that 100 times, but I'm not sure you've understood the implications of it. To use the word Jesus Christ says that he is the desire, the fulfillment of all your desire. To confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, in your flesh, now is what the Holy Spirit is always telling you. He's telling you that anything other than the fulfillment of every ambition, dream, and desire fulfilled now is of the Antichrist. Now, you've spent a lifetime believing in the Antichrist. You still do. You still act on the Antichrist. You very rarely, it's been the exception when you act on the Holy Spirit. Do you understand me? Everything about you has defined its existence based on the teaching or the some other spirit than the Spirit of God. Now, the Bible calls that condition, the condition that you're in right now, double-minded. Because every once in a while, you have the testimony that the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, namely that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, I'm seated in the mercy seat, I have and own all things, everything is wonderful, everything is perfect, everything is exactly as it should be. But almost all of the time, you won't hear that. You will hear some other voice. Some other voice is talking to you. Whenever another voice is talking to you besides the one that declares Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you're in this condition that the scriptures call being double-minded. Now, we're relating this to what Adam lost at the fall. Adam, when he fell, did not have two minds before he fell. He did not have a conscious mind and a subconscious mind. Adam had only what we call our subconscious. Do you understand the implications of that?
Would that mean like he would never ever, he did everything without everything?
The only thing that you think of as the conscious mind, and remember that's just some psychologist's definition, the only thing that is your conscious mind is the capacity that you have to think of yourself.
Like when you talk to yourself.
Yeah, it's impossible. It's impossible for, it was impossible for Adam to talk to himself before the fall. Now, the lie of the fall, the reason for the fall, was that they Adam and Eve wanted to be as gods, judging for themselves good and evil. If God would have given them that over to that totally, they would have died instantly and forever. The reason is that if God gave you control of your life right now, that means that you would have to do all these things we've talked about. You would have to right now be consciously telling your whole body not to fall down. You would have to be in a constant state, you know, right now, September would have to be consciously telling her body that she wanted to lean on her hand. Otherwise, if she had her weight in that direction, she'd be subject to the laws of gravity and she would fall. There would have to be a consciousness of constantly telling your heart to pump blood at exactly the right rate. You would consciously have to release the right hormones at the right time. You would have to release the right enzymes at the right time, the right amount of stomach acid to digest your food, the right amount of gall. Some of you, man, never mind.
You'd have to remember to breathe.
You'd have to remember to breathe. You'd have to remember to blink your eyes. You'd have to remember every aspect of your life. For that reason, after the fall, God created a line of demarcation between your conscious and your subconscious. And he said, "You think you want control, my friend? Well, I know you think you want control, but if I really gave you control, you would die instantly and there would be no capacity for repentance. So I'm going to give you the illusion of control, but I'm going to keep the remainder of it below your conscious level so that you can live and exist in the midst of going through and running the rabbit trail of this lie that you're in control." You understand that?
Rabbit trail. You hear this squeaking wheel going, meep, 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 meep.
You all have as the essence of your sin the desire to control one or more elements of your life. God says to you tonight, you do not have the option of controlling one or more elements. You either control them all or none. If you want to control them all, then I'll give it over to you, and your worst fears will come upon you. If you want to relinquish control into my perfect plan, my perfect son, now you can live. The problem is you want to just keep the parts that you like and get rid of the parts that you don't like. It doesn't work that way. Now, tell me something that you want to control, and I'll tell you that you're being taught by the Antichrist. And you do not know the Spirit of God is in you. Tell me something that you desire tonight, and I'll tell you that you have not paid attention to the right spirit, but you have believed the Antichrist, and it's only by the mercy of God that he doesn't give you all the control back to you. Do you understand me? Hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, meaning perfect Jesus Christ, not Christ consciousness, not even the spirit of Christ. It's no accident that all of the New Age movements call for a Christ consciousness, and all of them talk about having the spirit of Christ within you. None of them will ever use the words that Jesus Christ is in me. And thereby you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. All modern evangelical religion confesses that Jesus did come and that he will come. They're all deceived. There's only one spirit of God that confesses one thing. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, period. Now, in your flesh, complete, now. And any thought process that goes on within your mind is that you desire or want or need is a total lie, and it's a lie from the depth of hell, and you excuse it because it's sincere. Do you understand? Tell me something that's righteous that you need tonight. Talk to me about boredom. You want to talk about boredom? It means you are not giving. It's impossible to be in a state of boredom if you are giving. Because Jesus Christ is come in the flesh and he is never bored. You want to talk about righteous needs? Sincere desire? I'll tell you, you're listening to the Antichrist from the depths of hell. You're deceived. That's why Paul says, I glory in nothing but the cross by whom the world was crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's why we listen to nothing but the Holy Spirit of God, and he testifies of one thing. Jesus Christ is come in my flesh tonight, now, and nothing else. He testifies nothing to you about your need. He testifies nothing to you about your desires. All of it is a lie from the Antichrist. It's a lie that's tolerated for a time, because when you're a child, you speak as a child, you believe the lie. But when you become an adult, you put away the childish things. Put away meanings to divorce. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but is of that Antichrist, which you have heard should come and even now is already in the world. There is no exception to this. There's not one exception. Not one. If you're double-minded meaning, it's impossible for a Gentile to be double-minded. Do you understand that? Gentile is single-mind. He's got the mind of a Gentile. He's just doing Gentile shit. He's got to strive. He's got to work hard. He's got to get the principles right. He's got to learn how to do it. He's got all kinds of righteous desires for family, righteous desires for career. He's just a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether he calls himself a Christian or not. He's a Gentile. It's only possible to have a double mind is if you are of the true church. And if you're of the true church and you're in a state where at any given instant you recognize that you're double-minded, there's only one option. There's only one option. Father, forgive me. Now, this will so affect every single element of your life that you cannot possibly ignore it. Something is lying. Something is telling you a story. Now, you have got to be faced with this incredible fact, because this can't be ignored. What I'm telling you tonight can't be made as an overlay on your life. Do you understand that? Every other form of thought can be applied to an existent life and made to overlay it so that you can have a label. I can be in the Kiwanis Club, I can be this, I can be that. But if you're in Christ, it's exclusive. You can be nothing else. You cannot even be male or female. You must only be a new creation. This isn't optional. This isn't some philosophy that we can decide whether we're going to believe it or not. It is so radical that either I am the most crazy, knocked out, idiotic, false prophet on the face of the earth, or it's right. There's no in between. It's either all right or all wrong. You have to face whether or not that is true. Once you can confess, yes, Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, then from that moment forward in your life, you're without excuse. And any attempt to gad about, to change your ways, or trimmest yourself to find love, as it talked about in Jeremiah, is a lie of the Antichrist. I hope you're hearing me. Let's read on. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Who?
Spirits.
They will always speak of the world. World meaning something that you can touch. Something that you can sense. That is the world. They speak of the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now, I've told you before, that's the most arrogant statement in the universe. If you're of God, you'll know this is the truth. If you're not of God, you won't know it's the truth. If you're of God and know it's the truth, and yet do something else, and conduct your life in a way in which it makes all of this a lie, it'd be better for you if you'd never been born. Because unto whom much is delivered, much is required. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you could consume those few verses of Scripture, you would never again be deceived by your emotions, by your intellect, by your desire, by anyone in the world, by anything in the world. You would stand in the uniquest position of all. You would be standing permanently on the mercy seat. And you would know you could speak as the oracle of God. Nothing in the universe could deceive you. Now, age or length of being here has nothing to do with it. Now, God says the only way that this is really tested and really known is the next few verses. Because I can act like I know this and live in isolation. I can go out, you know, I'd have made a great, you know, in the 3rd and 4th century, all these guys, they left all of these terrible places and they moved out to the desert, lived simple lives. The problem with that is that it's not love. I hated the idea. I hated it more than any of you will ever know that I knew I had to begin teaching. Because I intuited how much bullshit would result from it. How much I would have to become involved in all of these idiotic, boring problems in all these idiotic people's lives. And all their little petty shit. Petty questions. I hated it. I rebelled against it for 5 years. But then I couldn't do anything but I mean, it wasn't any righteous act that he started teaching. It was the only thing I could do. And I'm not unique. This process must be duplicated in you. You are here not to be couch potatoes. You are here to be either, to learn to be either a priest or a Levite, to have your senses exercised to know that which is complete within you. If you have at all a propensity to teach, you're born to teach. The only two choices are priests or Levites. There's nothing else. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. We're not talking about some syrupy, stupid, plastic bullshit love that says, smile. We're talking about the love that endured. I mean, nothing. I mean, the love that endured being beheaded, the love that endured being sawed in half, the love that endured being thought by everybody in your world that you're crazy, but you're faithful to it. The thought by giving no consideration, no desire, not the slightest desire or the need for the praise of man. But the agape love, the laying down your life love, not because it sounds romantic, because if it sounds romantic, it's not agape. Agape says, I am fulfilled when I fulfill others. What happens to me is totally and completely unimportant as long as I meet your need. It's agape love that gets irritated and screams and yells. But somehow, even when you're getting screamed and yelled at, you know that the person that's screaming and yelling at you would give you their life. This is all that we're about. That's what love in the scriptures mean. Love of knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now who's the us he's talking to? It's only to the church. You know, as I've told you so often, God no more loves the human race than you love your sperm cells. Or if you're a woman, then you love the menstrual cycle eggs that get...
Never even know when they go. You don't?
God loves the child that's been joined to the egg. And the egg now is the New Jerusalem. And you are the sperm cell. And that union of that creates the church, the new Israel. But you have got to stop this incessant activity of trying to put this label on your existent lives. This label will not be shared. The glory of God will not be shared with anything. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Do you have the courage to denounce even your own self when it's telling you something other than Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? To revenge that disobedience instead of feeding it? To spend your life in a poor me state of mind has got to stop. You are considering this mystery lightly if you do that in the slightest. Hereby know you the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is from the Holy Spirit of God. Every spirit or teacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, but did come and will come, is not of God, but of the Antichrist. And we've given truck in our lives to the Antichrist for too long. We've given him authority over us for too long. We've let him bounce us around like a cork in the sea, and it's time to stop it. It's time to be anchored singularly in the one eternal fact that Jesus Christ is come in your flesh tonight. Let everything else go. Okay, now Psalm 12. Do you all, do your Bibles have the title of the psalm?
To the chief musician.
Upon Sheminith, a psalm of David.
What's a Sheminith?
Sheminith means upon the eighth, or the eighth day. Are the, in other words, upon the resurrection. Okay? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, and flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. What?
Is this they here?
The double
faithful?
Man.
No, this is the children of men.
Okay.
All children of men. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Now, you understand that flattery and bribery are the same thing in the spirit. Now, the problem is you've been taught to be bribers and flatterers from your youth. It's a lie. You teach your kids. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Now, do you understand what that means? It means that you will be able, or you believe that there is a solution to your present state by the act of the speaking the right thing or learning the right thing. Or who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure. Now, you know what puffeth means? Did we talk about that here? It just means being two-faced, to being, you know, using bribery or flattery when that's not from the heart. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, one of the things that we think is that when we understand something, then we will move on to a different level, or we will, you know, that won't trouble us anymore. The Spirit says that every time that you think you understand something, it will be tested seven times. Now, some of you know, like, I can remember many instances with Tyra when there was a revelation, in many cases a revelation that brought tears. Instantly, it's tested. Instantly being almost, you know, that night. That you get put on some huge trip that causes you to forget that you ever, ever, ever had the possibility of seeing revelation. The words of the Lord are pure as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side, and the vilest men are exalted. Now, the doubleness, the difference between the double heart and the double mind, it has to do, double mind is the capacity to have the mind of Christ plus another, or others, or many others. The double heart is common to all men because it's the need for hypocrisy. The human race could not exist as a society without hypocrisy. Can you understand that? The human race could not exist as a society without hypocrisy.
I'm not sure I understand.
Well, there would be instant breakdown of values. There's been movies about it when all of a sudden something happens in a circumstance or a town or something, and all of a sudden everybody has to tell the truth.
Oh, okay. Total chaos.
Oh, I see. The greatest movie that comes to mind about this that really is neat is The Seven Faces of Dr. Lao, where there's a soothsayer that has to tell the truth. And they just get correct. I mean, they just.
I love
that. Okay, go to James.
James.
Chapter 1. It's way back by 1 John, right after Hebrews. Chapter 1. James was the older brother of Jesus, the half-brother. And he was probably anywhere from 3 or 4 or 5 years older than Christ.
Wait a minute.
Older?
Huh? He was the... Huh?
How could he be older?
No, Joseph... Joseph had been, yeah. Joseph had been married before, and
so theoretically, he wasn't even a half brother.
Well,
yeah.
He was. Well, yeah. Okay. By law, he was a half brother. I mean, nobody knows for sure, but these are the most accepted of the early beliefs of James. Now, James. Was of those who always taunted Christ. In John 7, it says that his mother and his brothers thought he was crazy. It said they thought he was beside himself. James was one of the big... He wasn't one of the disciples, obviously. He was a huge doubter. He taunted Christ to... If you're going to do all this stuff, why don't you go to Jerusalem and do it, you know, at the Feast of Tabernacles? And he became, you know, a pillar of belief. I mean, because everybody then, once, you know, you could imagine what would happen after Christ died, that, you know, here's a man who grew up with Christ, who knew all the stories. Now, one of the great wisdoms of what has been included in the scriptures and what has been left out is that the stories about the youth of Christ are not included, because the men, or the wisdom of God, knew that men would then just find that something else to worship or adopt as a, you know, if Christ ate oatmeal, I mean, it would be whatever. But he was the leader of the church, the bishop of the church of Jerusalem, at the time of the council in Acts, when Acts 15, when Paul called for the council and met with them because of the attempts at Judaizing. I forgot I think he was... No, I know what it was. He was thrown from the... He died at the hands of the Jews, and he was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple, and he landed, and he wasn't dead yet, and they raced on him with such venom that with clubs in their hands, and they clubbed him to death until his body was as mush, for saying essentially what I said to you tonight, that, but the Jews took it as he was saying that all men are perfect, all men are complete. And the Jews took it as, I mean, it was the biggest blasphemy they could ever imagine. And they just raged on him. For the first 150, 200 years of the church, James was, I mean, they didn't worship anybody like, you know, like now they have saints and statues and stuff. But there were thousands upon thousands of people who were martyred, who were put to death for saying what I said to you tonight. And you can see why. Because now they would say, well, what about my family? Doesn't God want me to have a good family? Well, what about, doesn't God want me to behave a certain way towards this or that? Doesn't God want me to be a good patriot or a good American? Those are the, all of those that by definition you have to speak out against and say, I don't give a shit about that stuff. That is meaningless. If I think that something is needed to be done, something left to be done, you too will become a martyr. Now, I mean, I can't explain to you how, I mean, you may very well be called on to give your life. It seems so foreign now to you sitting here and coming here eventually every once in a while, and you know. But when this, what we take for granted, is spread abroad, people will have the same response. They will gnash. I mean, I've had it happen to me. People get so mad that they become totally irrational. They would, you know, as it says, they'll kill you and think they're doing God holy service. Now, I know that that is as foreign to most of your minds as you know, living on Venus. But you must begin to realize that you are called to be a sign and a wonder by your presence. And as a sign and a wonder, and your presence will be a threat. If you can just stop and think. If what was said tonight was shed abroad in your world and you were intimately identified with it, I mean, you'd be mocked. You'd be a laughingstock. And I want you to consider these things. So anyway, James, a servant of, by the way, for the first 300 years of the church, James was not included in the Bible. My brethren, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now he's talking about the 12 spiritual tribes, because 10 of the 12 tribes at this time had been lost forever. My brethren, count it all joy, or what a better translation is, count it the highest joy when you fall into diverse temptations or testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The testing of your faith worketh patience, steadfast endurance. When this is tried and tested over and over and over again in the million and myriad of details in your life, then the next time something comes up that's affecting you or you that you think is strange, all of a sudden the experience of your previous history will come and say, oh, get out of here. I don't care about anything. These things can't affect me anymore. This is the trying of God. I know it has its function. It's to work patience. knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Now, perfect there, is the we've talked about, is the Greek word teleos, and it means completed. It means that the patience must be in the total activity, all of your universe. Many of you have been tested in one or two or ten or several areas, but James is calling for you to let your patience have its completed work in every dimension of your life. So there is no arena that isn't tested. And the word let isn't critically important. It's one of the two most important words in the Bible. It's an act of, the word let means let the dam open.
What's the gender thing? I mean, as if her perfect, I mean,
patience, all of these are the fruit of her. All of things like wisdom and patience are all the attributes of her, the bride. Okay? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, that is, by definition, the desired state. That's, by definition, wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. Well, God's not going to scold you. God's not going to... He's not going to scold you for asking for it. I might, but God won't.
I will pray.
But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, let him ask in faith, not wavering. Most of you ask something on the few occasions when you do pray. You ask, and then if something doesn't happen within some predetermined period of time, then you take the action upon yourself. In other words, you take it back from the prayer and you begin to take action to solve it of your own nature, of your own strength, of your own ability to figure it out. And that's why the number one question that's constant is, well, what shall I do about this? Well, you shouldn't do anything about it. Let you ask in faith, not wavering. Now, I don't want to discourage you, but from the spiritual standpoint, not wavering means for 40 years.
No way. Nice try.
Have the patience of Job.
That was when people lived a long time.
No, it wasn't.
Nice try. Yes. Nice try.
No, but a year back then was like 3 years.
Yeah. This is a relative thing.
Everything in your life in the world now, as we move closer and closer to the end, has to, by definition, move towards instant gratification. You're programmed, and it's far worse now in this generation, or the children now, than it was when you were children, and when I was, you know, it was even worse. You know what I mean?
You know what I mean.
About that a little bit one night going home, and the next time she was with me, she started talking about how much faster time has been in the Bible. She got big and all that stuff. She said, "You told me that, huh?"
You know, at least what she did last night. when I took her over to Taco Bueno? What's so funny about that?
Yeah, oh man, trained him up early. At least in only eating burritos at Taco Bueno.
It's like becoming a Bueno fanatic. Teacher going to the Bueno.
No. She's telling all the customers coming in not to walk in the grass because it's a new rule. And then she says, besides, you can't watch television anymore either.
She's
telling to the customers.
She got to only walking outside. I heard her right there walking down the sidewalk about the new rule. She's not supposed to walk on the grass.
Yeah. Oh yeah. She gave the piano guy a big lecture about that.
Walking on the grass.
She takes everything so literally. It's like somebody said it. Okay, it's true. Let's go with it. You know, it's just like no wavering.
Total faith.
Good for her.
Not
even following me around by the grass.
She goes. I feel like I can get electrocuted every time I step on the grass.
When she was introducing her friend to Rick, she goes, "This is the real Rick. This is the real Rick."
But anyway, let patience have its perfect work. By faith we say that anything that says, any teacher that says, I need more than I have, is a lie. That's the adult. That's the father position. God knows you're not going to do that. God knows that 5 minutes from now, something's going to come up, and you're gonna say, I need that now. I want that. Well, then God says, okay, if you can't see that everything is complete and you don't need to give a single thought for any aspect of your life, if you can't do that, then let patience have her work. Go ahead and ask, but ask in faith, not wavering. Let patience have her perfect work. Now, that's where we are. You have to believe the reason for this isn't to get you in trouble. The reason for this isn't so that you don't get what you want. The reason for this is that God knows farther down the road than you do. And he will do and is doing nothing that will cause you harm. He can't. Let patience have her perfect work, knowing first that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh tonight in my life, that all things are complete now, but there's this area that I don't know that yet in. Well, then ask in faith, not wavering, but let patience have her perfect work. Okay? He isn't your enemy, but he's the enemy of your carnal mind. Do you understand that your mind cannot be, the carnal mind, conscious mind, the mind that perceives senses, cannot be anything but an enemy of God. It's impossible. The mind of Christ is an enemy of God, but the mind of Christ only empties. That's enough. Think on these things. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy.